Let me add my welcome to that of Dave. If you're a guest with us this morning, my name's Andrew and I'm the lead pastor here at Christchurch. Hey, and you join us, it's the second to last week of going through Luke's Gospel. We mentioned to those who are around on Easter Sunday, we actually started this in February 2018. A whole world away, and we've done several chapters each year, and here we are, 8 years later. It's been a brilliant journey, hasn't it, just to be able to go through Luke's Gospel. Do you know, today's passage, I've never preached before. I was really surprised when I was looking for inspiration. I never have. Several others in Christchurch have, round about this time of year, but not me, which actually surprised me, because it's one of my favourite passages in all Scripture. And it's also one of the most convincing accounts of the resurrection of Christ, his appearances to different people. One of my earliest spiritual mentors used to say, you could never have made this stuff up. You could never have made it up. You know, it's an actual historical account. And it's unique to Luke's Gospel. So it's good that we're going through Luke's Gospel. And here we have a life-transforming encounter with two people. We only know the name of one of them, but they're two people and they're walking to a place called Emmaus. And it's full of remarkable spiritual events beyond human comprehension, in all honesty. And yet we're drawn into what happens because it's just so real. So real. In a moment, as I read through, it's a longish passage, so you're going to strap yourselves in for it. But we'll discover there's a point where these two say to one another, were not our hearts burning within us whilst he talked with us on the road? That's Jesus. And maybe that was my connection with this passage, I think. I grew up within a sincere Christian home and background, youth club and that kind of stuff. But by my late teens, I'd messed up enough times that unbeknownst to me, I was carrying like a bucket load of guilt. And yet God in his grace reached to me where I was. He reached to me as a 19-year-old and spoke into my life. And my heart burned within me with the reality of knowing Jesus alive. I really love this time of year because just post-Easter and all the different resurrection appearances and just like, yeah, you're with me, Lord, friend, Saviour and Lord. It's great. I shouldn't have been surprised, you know, my warmed heart because my heritage had involved up until that point a denomination where there was a guy called John Wesley. He was somebody who was an Anglican priest who had inadvertently started a whole movement and revival amongst ordinary people across the UK. Now, he was an Anglican vicar, as I say, and he'd gone to the United States preaching and teaching on faith. He said this, I'm going to preach faith until I have it. He knew there was something more, and so that was his goal. When he returned to the UK, something very special happens, and he records it in his journals, all right, his diary, and you can read it for yourself. It was one evening in May 1738, all right, bit of history here. It's in a road called Aldersgate Street in London, and Wesley said he was reluctantly present at something. All right, the evening he was present at was a reading from a commentary on the New Testament book of Romans. All right, but it's there that he met Christ. They were only in the preface, the bit before you get into the commentary. Let me quote from his diary. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Wow, his heart strangely warmed. The impact of his life. He would preach in the open air a lot. The life, his life and his service was immense. Miners, farm workers, people from all walks of life transformed as God came by his Spirit. And for him, that key moment was when his heart burned within. So, well, let's read. You'll be listening out for the bit where their hearts burn within. Okay, it's Luke chapter 24. We're picking up at verse 13. The words will be on the screen, or if you just want to close your eyes as we flow through this historical account. Luke's very careful with the details that he puts in. So let's do it. I'm going to read it because I love this passage so much. All right, is that all right? Good. I didn't wait for an answer there, did I? So let's come to it. It says, now that same day. So we're talking about, this is the day, last week, all right, if you tuned in on the service at all, the women went to the tomb, they met the angels, the angels say, well, why are you looking here? He's risen, you know, just like he said he would. Remember what he told you? So that's the same day, verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to rescue, to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they were approaching the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen in and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Couldn't have made it up, could you? That was me, sorry. That's just couldn't have made that up. Going to reflect on that, and I can help us with starting. You know, when you're living in disappointment and despair, it can prevent you recognizing Jesus with you, if that's where you're living. They weren't in a good place. And they were ready to explain why to this stranger they meet whilst walking the route to the town Emmaus. Sometimes life can be like that, can't it? When everything is against you and it's just one thing after another and it's just not working out. When the very things you'd hoped for, they don't come into being in the way that you had wanted or hoped. Luke records their faces were downcast in verse 17, that they were kept from recognizing him. And as they talked about this Jesus in Jerusalem, handed over to be crucified, they said, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Verse 21. Did you hear the disappointment in those words? They were expecting God to be at work through this Jesus. They had probably something, one thing in mind. And when it didn't seem like that, what was happening? Their hopes and their dreams are shattered in the dust and they're left despairing for the future. I couldn't help thinking of Proverbs. In the Old Testament part of the Bible, the wisdom section of the books, Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. You could just like, all their dreams are gone and it's just not going to happen and just... brought down by it all, downcast. If we're not careful, disappointment, despair, doubt are all that you can see. It's the dominant picture surrounding you. You totally miss what God has done already and what he is doing in a moment in time. God may have kept them from recognizing Jesus, for there are important truths to learn on their walk to Emmaus and realities to discover, but it's also true that their disappointment with God and their despair just cloud their vision, blind them to his presence with them. How are you? How did you come this morning? Downcast? That disappointment, doubt or despair? It's true, we all have periods of life where that can be our lived reality. Life can do that at times, leaving us confused or without hope. But be encouraged this morning. They didn't stay there, and we don't have to either. Their hearts are about to be warmed, and their eyes open to the reality and presence of the Lord of life with them. So let's read on and just see how Jesus does that and how it might help us. First, their hearts are warmed by the truth about Jesus. I was very, very privileged recently to be able to go on a tour around the Vatican City in Rome with a brilliant guide. Absolutely brilliant. It was a great treat. Now, We saw the buildings, having it all explained over these 3 hours, and sculptures and all sorts, and one or two of the pieces of art. And we come to one which depicts the risen Jesus. He's resurrected from the dead and appearing to some women and some disciples. And as she starts to describe this, our guide, our very devout and humorous guide, spoke about this appearing. And she turns to everybody and says, Jesus says, surprise! I've come back to life again. I live, and so on. And it was a hilarious moment, a very memorable moment, because I'm telling you about it now. And it caught the attention of the group, but I couldn't help thinking it's a long way from what Jesus does with these two walking away from Jerusalem on this day when he rose from the dead. He doesn't do a big reveal. He could have, couldn't he? He could have, like, surprise! It's me who's walking with you. I'm alive. But he doesn't. No, he almost tells them off. He wants to awaken hope. He wants to give them something, and something for all history, people across history, that will help them see God's big story and enable them to step into it themselves, to step into life. That's what he wants. He said, verse 25, how foolish you are and slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. It's all there, you see, he's saying. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. That's what Jesus did about himself. I'm going to save you a bit of time here. This amazing Bible study that Jesus did with those two, you can't find it on YouTube anywhere. So don't waste any time on that. There's not a fly on the wall documentary program. There's not a podcast anywhere that will give you insight in it, which is a massive shame because it really fired up these two who'd been so despondent and so despairing. What did Jesus go through on that walk? Don't you want to know? I do. But we do know that when they look back, their hearts were strangely warm, they said. You know, didn't they burn within us as he went through the scriptures? And for them, that was what we call the Old Testament. Scriptures about himself, about Jesus, and how the suffering and resurrection was necessary and why. No wonder they were keen for him to stay for a bite to eat when they were stopping off. They just had the Bible study of all Bible studies. What was it from Moses, which we take to be the first five books of the Old Testament, and the prophets as well, that Jesus started with? He only started with those. And then all the rest of the Old Testament reality. Are you ready? Should we go for it? No. Well, maybe he started at the very beginning, Genesis, in book one of the five that we get from Moses. How a good, good God created a good, good universe and everything in it. Good. Very good. And how God, in his love, created those with whom he could share that love. And yet how human beings chose their own path, breaking relationship with God by their sinful choices and wrongdoing. And maybe you went on to that big story that's unfolding of God making a way. God, a deliverer God, makes a way for his people to know and love God and live free. It's all pointing to that. You know, for one point in history with God's people then, it meant a temple system of worship and sacrifice in order for God to be right with God and for any human being to come into his presence. And then it was just one person once a year. And yet last week in Luke, as we read that account, I mentioned it last week, but we'd heard it before, how the temple in the temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom because a way to God has been opened. In other words, Jesus' death and his life, his dying and his rising now supersedes that whole worship system from before. Anyone can come, undeserving as they are, can come through Christ and come to know God and have their hearts burning within them. Maybe along the journey, he took them to Psalms and to the prophets who spoke of this coming Messiah King who has to suffer and die. I'm sure he would have gone to Psalm 22, for example. He quotes this on the cross, Jesus as he's dying, so forsaken, alone, and he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? He only needs to give the first verse, but it takes us into the rest of the psalm. And if you have a look at it yourself, you'll find many verses that starkly remind us of Jesus' suffering and death on a cross. For example, the mocking of those around him, verse 7. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. There are other details that sound like death by crucifixion, even to the detail of Roman guards dividing his clothes. Verse 16, they pierce my hands and my feet. So specific, isn't it? Pointing to Jesus' suffering. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment, which is what happened. Amazing detail. The whole Old Testament points to the fact that a saviour is needed, a rescuer for God's people. Indeed, that he would have to die and be raised to life again. One of the prophets, Isaiah, in the 53rd chapter, he talks about this Messiah being like a suffering, like a lamb being led to slaughter. Just frail. Lamb. You see pointers to Jesus' death in that passage there. Seven times in the New Testament, Isaiah 53 in the Old is quoted and linked to the suffering and salvation of Jesus' death. I expect this Emmaus Bible study was perhaps the source of them looking back and seeing and realizing. You can look at that in your life groups maybe this week. It was a 7-mile walk. I don't know how long that would take you from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They would have covered many scriptures on and off. Scriptures that point to Jesus. Matthew, in his gospel, particularly used to quote the Old Testament in his gospel, just to show how Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of a rescuing Messiah. That he would be born in Bethlehem was prophesied. Well, that happened. That he'd be one in the line of King David. Yes, that happened. Yet he'd be one who returns from Egypt. And that happened. He'll be one who preaches good news, brings healing, speaks in parables. It's all prophesied there. Who would enter Jerusalem on a colt, be betrayed by a close friend for pieces of silver. It's all there. Quoted in the New. No wonder their hearts burned as Jesus helped them look beyond their despair to the reality of what God had done and is doing in their moment, in their time. Goodness me. We could go on and look at other things like the number of parallels there are between certain characters within the Old Testament and Jesus. Joseph, there are loads of parallels that just make you sit up and think the life of Joseph and the life of Jesus. Both are beloved sons. Both are rejected by their own brothers. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, his life sold for silver. How that mirrors Judas' betrayal of Jesus. Joseph was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and then unjustly imprisoned, which reminds us of Jesus, unjustly accused and imprisoned. In one day, Joseph went from the lowest point, the pit, prison, to the most powerful position in the land at the right hand of Pharaoh. And it makes you can't help but think of Jesus who died and was buried. Raised to life and then ascended to take the highest position at the right hand of God. Joseph reconciles with his brothers who betrayed him, offering them mercy rather than judgment. How Jesus does the same, and yet much more powerfully for all. We do have to be careful not to put stuff into the Old Testament that really isn't there. But nevertheless, the Old Testament is like following a treasure trail. So many clues, so many pointers and signposts to Jesus. And those two walking on the road to Emmaus, their vision had been dominated by disappointment, doubt and despair. And what is it that makes the difference? The living word of God as they see it and have it unfolded for them. The truth about who Jesus is, what he's done, that sets people free to live. They were kind of getting that and the fireworks were going off inside. God wants to warm your hearts with the truth about who Jesus is. His word, this same word, is what feeds your soul. Through it, he directs your path and he warms your heart. So let me encourage you. Allocate space to read and listen to God's word, to the Bible this week. You can, you know, on the Bible app, you can listen to the audio bit if you don't want to read a long chunk. To meditate on it, to encounter God for yourself this week. Adjust your schedule to just get a little bit of that, that your heart might be warmed. Not only were their hearts warm, but they had their eyes open to the presence of Jesus. It was when Jesus did what he always did that they recognized him. Was it the way he did it, or was it they spotted the marks of suffering etched on his hands? Because we know from the other resurrection appearances that those were seen on Jesus' resurrected body. I think it might be a bit of both. You know, some people speculate maybe these two were there when Jesus fed 5,000 plus people on a hillside miraculously with just five loaves and two fish. Luke's recording of that, what does he tell us Jesus did? He took bread, he broke it. He gave thanks first, then he broke it and he shared it. If the two had spoken with the 11 who were left, who'd been there in the Last Supper, maybe they would have recorded what Jesus did at the Last Supper when he gave a whole new meaning to things. After supper, he took the bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave it and shared it amongst them. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. You hear the resonance of all of this. And what does Luke tell us he did at that meal table with those two? Yeah, he takes it, he gives thanks, he breaks it, and he gives it. He's doing what he's always done. There's a joke in our family, if we're sharing some food around, if we're out for a picnic or something, or a bit of naan bread and stuff like that, and it needs breaking, then often I get to do it, all right? Apparently I'm the expert, because I'm always breaking bread, like we've done today. Jesus is doing what he's always done, yeah. And maybe also they do notice the marks of the nails, and the reality hits home. They're in the living presence of Jesus himself, raised to life. It's what these women had reported that morning. Jesus really is alive. And he's with them in this ordinary mealtime. Yes, when we share communion as we did this morning, it's good and it's right to ask Christ, Jesus, be known to me, be known to us when we break bread. And yet we should do it too when we share a meal together, maybe with others from a life group or others from church. As we share food together, we recognize Jesus' presence with us. I think this passage speaks beyond that as well. We can see and know the presence of Jesus in our everyday, ordinary lives. Eyes open to the reality. He's present now. So if there is disappointment and despair, and it's linked to something that's in your diary tomorrow on Tuesday, and your mind is full of that, maybe you could just go there, place yourself within that moment, and imagine Christ present with you, because he is. Imagine him now. What difference is he seeking to bring in that moment? Hearts warmed, eyes opened, lives forever changed. One thing I didn't pause on in this passage, I just want to finish on, something very special in this account. Because Jesus makes to continue on with his journey when they arrive at their destination, and they have to urge him to stay with them to eat and carry on the conversation. And it makes you think that God never forces himself upon us at any time. He makes his plain his love for us. And we know about a new hope, a fresh start with him, but it's never forced on us. We can get to invite him in. See, like Jesus in that moment on that road, God waits for an invitation. They, They were transformed, eyes lifted from despair and disappointment, eyes open to the presence of Jesus, hearts warmed by the truth of who he is and God's purposes in life and death. They were transformed. In fact, 7 miles back to Jerusalem, and the light was fading, but they couldn't keep the good news to themselves. They had to go and share it to the others. And so they had to return there and then. That's how transformed they were. They had to get there. And when they do, they hear that Simon Peter has also seen the risen Jesus. And over the next 39 days, they'll hear of others. One here, two here, groups here. Jesus appearing to many others. For death has been overcome. Sin has been paid for. And we're raised with Jesus to share in his glory and the life of God. I've spoken a bit about disappointment, despair. That's where we started. That's because none of us are immune from it. Disappointment is part of living in a broken world that needs God's restoring work. None of us is immune from messing up. Without Jesus, the shame of our wrongdoing just brings us down. But on the basis of this morning's passage, we know Jesus lives. Jesus is present. He has overcome. Hope has come. And he's found. He's found in the pages of Scripture we've discovered this morning. He's found in the ordinary mealtimes and activities of life. And he's waiting for each of us to invite him in afresh to what we're doing now, what we'll be doing tomorrow. Or maybe for the very first time, inviting him in. Because as you do that, it opens the possibility you'll never be the same again. Because your heart will be warmed by his powerful word and your eyes open to his presence. How do you respond? Christ alone. I'm going to pray and then we can respond with a song as well. Let's thank God, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you that you so ordained it that this account of Jesus' life was kept for us. Thank you for speaking to us through it. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Jesus, we speak to you directly. You are our hope in this life and in the future to come. You're the one who's present in the stormy trials of life. You're the one who suffered and died on our behalf and sets us free to live again. Right now, we draw close to you. Right now, we invite you in, each of us does. May your powerful presence known and change us as we pray and as we draw near afresh. Warm our hearts, Lord, we pray. Speak through your word. Open our eyes in our everyday. Lift us to see more of you, that your hope may rise in us again and we see you at work in fresh ways. You are our hope, you alone, and we worship you.